Well, this is the first Sunday of Advent, and we think about Advent, there are four themes that we'll see highlighted over the course of this month. We celebrated and lifted up the hope that we have in this Advent season today. Next week, we'll highlight the peace of Advent. The third week, the love of Advent, and then the fourth week, the joy of Advent, and then on Christmas Eve, lighting the Christ candle with all those candles lit as well. And the first lectionary reading, or the lectionary readings for the first Sunday in Advent, might be surprising to some. The idea is we're already thinking about the journey to Bethlehem and the babe in the manger. However, the emphasis on the first Sunday in Advent is Jesus' second coming, not on his first coming. Why would that be the case? And commentators note that we celebrate Jesus' first coming from as we go forward, but we also highlight the second coming of Jesus because Jesus' work has not been completed. He's initiated the kingdom of God in his first coming, and that kingdom is going forth and establishing a greater presence in the world, one heart at a time. But the assurance of Scripture is that Jesus will come a second time to consummate his kingdom and to establish it and to lay out perfectly and powerfully the kingdom of God forever and ever. And so on this first Sunday, as we look to the second coming of Christ, ask yourself the question, what does that mean to me in terms of a day-in, day-out matter of living my faith? So our reading this morning is from Matthew's Gospel. And if I can get this bookmark to cooperate, we'll read it from God's Word. Beginning in verse 36. But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Oh, dear Lord, awaken our hearts to a faith anew that trusts you wholly and completely, a faith that inspires us, a faith that strengthens us, and a faith that moves us out into the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to offer your love to others, a love that makes all the difference. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in our passage this morning, there are three themes that are being emphasized. The promise that Jesus will come again. It's not an if, it's only a question of when. And of course, for the challenge of the church, is it's been over 2,000 years. And so how do we continue to address this passage, think about this passage in the light of the fact that Jesus has tarried for over 2,000 years? But we're told that the promise is sure and certain that Jesus will come again. The second aspect of this passage is timing. We do not know when that will be. And then thirdly, the issue of being prepared. Will one be prepared or will one be unprepared? Those are the themes we're looking at. Two friends were visiting over coffee, and one of them was very harried and frenzied and exhausted. It was just a few days before Christmas, and she wasn't ready, hadn't gotten the cards out, hadn't gotten the presents yet, didn't have a tree yet. In fact, the friend was complaining that Christmas was a terrible time because she was never ready. "But my dear," said her friend, "didn't you know that it was coming?" I dare say that many of us can feel a lot like that woman who's feeling harried, feel like we're in the same boat. We knew Christmas was coming. We saw it everywhere. We had good intentions, and yet we ended up being unprepared when the time came. And as a result, we can easily be consumed by the demands of culture rather than the intentions of faith. The demands of culture overwhelming the intentions of faith. Advent reminds us that Jesus is not only concerned about our hearts as we prepare for Christmas, but Jesus is concerned about our hearts as we live out our faith in preparation of the second coming, when he will do so in power and in glory. How prepared are our hearts will be reflected in how we live our lives and in our relationships with one another, in our communities, in our church family, as we seek to make a difference for Christ's sake. And one of the things we can think about in terms of the preparedness of our heart is the definition that Jesus gives about love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That gives evidence of a prepared heart now and in preparation for when Jesus promises to return. There was a church sign that read, "What would you do today if you knew Christ was coming back tomorrow?" How would you answer that question? Again, do you even think that question is relevant for someone living in the 21st century? One person has responded by writing, "Christ is already here. We just don't recognize him. The kingdom of God is at hand, here and now. So what are we waiting for? Let's get with it." In other words, since Jesus is already with us, that should influence us on what we do and the choices we make today. The question of Jesus coming again, back tomorrow or not, is not really that relevant in how I am going to live my life. Jesus is here now, so let's get on with the work he calls us to do. And there's a lot of truth to that. Jesus has made it clear that the kingdom of God has broken into our midst, that Jesus Christ is alive and loose in the world, and we should get on with doing the work that God has called us to do in showing his love in tangible ways. And yet, as we look around the world and see the reality of evil, of shattered dreams, of bitterness and brokenness, violence, and all the rest, an Advent question for our consideration today is, when will there truly be peace on earth, no matter how we get on with doing the Lord's work? When will there be justice for all, no matter how we get on with doing the Lord's work? When will there no longer be hatred and jealousy and destruction and wars, no matter how much we get on with the Lord's work? The Christian conviction is we are committed to being about the Lord's work because we are partnering with Jesus in what he's called us to do. And in the power of the Spirit, he's equipped us and strengthened us both in our lives and as a community of faith to do that. But until Jesus comes again to right all wrongs and to make perfect justice and to settle all the issues that have taken place, those are going to continue. That's why we look forward to when Jesus comes again, when he establishes God's perfect kingdom here on earth. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? We pray that the Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's part of the second coming of Jesus. But then as we get into the text, Jesus says, "But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." I can tell you, and you probably are well aware, that there has been a lot of ink spilled on people speculating on when that's going to happen. And some people have gone beyond speculation, and they've actually set dates and times about when Jesus is going to come again. And of course, these have been predicted in the past. The fact that we're here today means they were wrong. You would think if Jesus said, "No one knows," that would probably settle the issues. And I still remember when I was doing my trip to the Grand Canyon 10, 11 years ago, and on the ride from the south rim to the north rim, there were 11 of us, and by all accounts, I was probably the only Christian, and this was in September. May of that year, there had been a group that got quite a lot of attention that the world was coming to an end on May 21st. Well, obviously that didn't happen. I mean, people were selling their homes and their possessions. They were, you know, moving out into the mountaintops and all that, following this very popular, charismatic leader who was making these declarations, and it didn't happen. But that didn't stop him from making a second declaration that would happen again, which that fell flat as well. And so we went around and said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Oh, I'm a minister." And so he's, "Well, what was up with that guy who was saying the world was going to come to an end?" Of course, and he was doing it as a Christian. And so we went into a conversation about that. But again, much has been made about that fact, but the emphasis is not on when it's going to happen. The emphasis that Jesus gives us is how are we living in light of the certainty that it will happen. We don't know if it's going to happen tomorrow, next week, a decade, or well after we die, but the promise is sure and certain. That's the conviction of the Christian community. I also want to quickly add that good Christian people disagree on how that's going to look. There are premillennialists, amillennialists, postmillennialists, and don't worry about those words if you don't know what I mean. There's various discussions, but one of the ministers in Dallas that we heard speak, he said, when you think about all those millennialists, and you think about that, he goes, "I'm really a pan. It'll all pan out in the end." And I've always appreciated that. But Jesus then moves from the timing that we can't know to the idea of being prepared. And he gives us four examples. He uses the well-known story of the days of Noah. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And he talks about how they were doing these ordinary things that people do in their lives. They were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, typical everyday things that people just assume are taking place. We take it for granted. Day in and day out, it just sort of flows out of our culture and our relationships. But they were not prepared. When the flood came, when God took a divine action, they were not prepared and they got swept away. And then he uses the example, two working in the fields side by side, one's taken, one's left, two women grinding meal together, one taken, one left, and people try to think about all different types of theology about the end times and what does that mean about who was left and who stayed. We're not going to get into that this morning, but the emphasis is on being prepared. And Jesus then gives a conclusion after these first three examples. "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Keep awake, another way of saying be prepared. And Jesus is giving us four examples. He's really driving the point home, and it's as if, as you think about your Christian life, whatever else you miss, hang on to this. Get some sense of understanding of the importance of being prepared in your faith, for that's going to reflect in terms of how you live out your faith. And then he moves to the fourth example about the owner of the house and the thief. And obviously this is a little different scenario. The two working side by side in the field, the two women working together grinding meal, the same types of people doing the same types of work. But here we have a homeowner and a thief at odds with each other, two different types of activities. But he's saying that if the homeowner is motivated, he would, and if he knew and was motivated, he would be prepared to fend off the robbery that would take place. He would take steps, he would take actions to be prepared to stop that robbery from happening. And Jesus is saying, if we take seriously our faith, then we too will be prepared to prevent, competing voices in our culture to take away our faith, to minimize our faith, and to sort of neutralize our faith and make it inactive, inoperative, and less meaningful. There's the story of a man, an older man, and in his neighborhood, and then one day he started to do this peculiar thing. He ran out of his house to the edge of the street, and he yelled out at the top of his lungs, "Peace, love, and righteousness." Then he turned around and he went back into his house. And he started doing this day after day after day, clockwork in the evening. And finally, his next door neighbor kind of got fed up with it and found it annoying and obnoxious. And so as the man ran out and he yelled out, "Peace, love, and righteousness," and as he turned around to go back to his house, his neighbor met him and said, "What are you doing? Don't you know that running out here and yelling peace, love, and righteousness, that's not going to change the world?" And the man looked at his neighbor and said, "It may not change the world, but it will keep the world from changing me." That's the idea of being prepared, because we can be influenced if we're not careful and cautious. And so one of the questions that I would have for all of us is, how do I approach being prepared day in and day out, where I have a faith that is meaningful, a faith that is active, and a faith that is engaged with each day of my life as in the presence of God and in interacting with other people? In Romans 12:2, we read, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." J.B. Phillips has a paraphrase that says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." And I think most of us are just competitive enough and just defiant enough that the idea that we were being squeezed into somebody else's mold would not make us happy. It would probably push our buttons and we would push back. And that's the idea, is if we're aware of what might be going on, Jesus says, be awake and be prepared. Don't fall into the trap of being unprepared. One Christmas, a woman gave her husband a computerized chess game. One night, he found himself yelling at the game, "You idiot, you are cheating again. I'm not going to play with you anymore." Of course, the game had not cheated at all. It had simply made a decisive, game-changing move several minutes before, and the man did not catch the move that the computer had made. But the computer let him go on making his moves, some rather good moves, some rather bad moves, all the while edging towards inevitable victory. And this is quite like what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. A little over 20 centuries ago, in the incarnation, in the sending of Jesus, God made a decisive move. A move that was basically unnoticed as people slept through Christmas, and even today, a move that is denied by many. That move secured the future. A move that guaranteed the outcome of God's kingdom here on earth that will be established at Jesus' second coming. But meanwhile, as God has made that defining definite move that secured his victory, God also allows us in freedom to go on making our own moves, some good, some probably unbelievably bad, yet all the while God is carrying out his sovereign will to save and redeem sinful human beings through faith in Jesus Christ and to consummate his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven when Jesus comes again. Jesus' call to all of us is to get ready, to be prepared to receive the sure and certain hope that we have of what he's achieved for us on the cross and in his resurrection. Why? Because God always delivers on his promise. God is never late. God is in control. God is for us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, again, we stand in awe of your grace that calls us to you and to know, Lord, in your power and in your majesty, your kingdom will reign. And we long for that day when your kingdom will reign in all of its fullness and the blessings that it brings. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.